and how he's teaching the people, and he was teaching many people at that time. As a matter of fact, he told several parables before this one about the prodigal son to the Jewish leaders as well as the people that were in the area, the Gentiles, so to speak. And, you know, you can really see the heart of Jesus in this story. You can really see the compassion, the love, the mercy, and the grace of God in this story. And if you have ever been hungry in your life, there's only one food for you. There's only one food for any of us. And that's what this story is all about, to show you where you can get that food. It's only given by your Heavenly Father. And it's a wonderful story that we can, you know, think about from time to time when we go through our own famines in life. We can think about where we need to go to get that food that we need. So today I want to go over this story with you in the book of Matthew. I'm sorry, the book of Luke, chapter 15. And we could go through it together if you have your Bible. If you just want to sit back and listen, that's fine. I think I have the New King James Version here. I printed it out on some paper, but usually do the New King James. But firstly, in these first few scriptures here, we see the problem of the son, the prodigal son, right? And we think of the story as being about him and only him, but there's three prodigals in this story. Three prodigals, and I'll explain that as we go along. But as we see here, we have a younger son who has rebelled against his father and who has gone off into a far land to squander all his inheritance. In verse 11, we read, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me.' So he distributed the assets to them," it says. Them. So I guess it wouldn't have been too fair if he gave one son his inheritance but not the other. So he gave them both his inheritance. Now the oldest son would have gotten a double share. So in essence he got maybe two-thirds and the younger son got a third of the inheritance. It says, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living." And I think, you know, many of us can relate to that in some ways, how we have squandered the gifts of God, the blessings of God, on riotous living maybe, you know, on foolish living. I mean, I think we could all go back in time and think about some of the things we have done, and you say, what was I thinking? You know, how did I get myself involved in something like that? You know, I was in darkness. I was in darkness. I couldn't see. Yeah, I think we all experience that in life from time to time. But, you know, this sharing of the father's wealth and distributing of his assets, it's got to be something that the younger son, you know, just was in total darkness about, you know, what it really meant to have all that the father saved his whole life and worked for, and yet he didn't appreciate any of it. None of it. He took it all, right? And it was like a slap in the face, because in those days, the indication is, when you look into all of this and you do some reading about it, he wanted the father dead, because really, you don't get your inheritance until the father dies. So it's sort of like a slap in the face. And in that culture, it was a very demeaning thing to ask for your inheritance before your parent passed from this earth. And then you have the older brother who, you know, didn't even bother, it appears, to maybe try to talk to the younger brother, maybe try to mediate something between, you know, the father and the younger brother, try to maybe put some sense into his head, right? No, it just says, you know, he took the inheritance and he split it amongst the two sons. And you'll see something about the older brother, too, that was pretty much a problem in his life later on in the story. But it says he went far away, you know, far away to another country. And he spent all his inheritance in riotous living with harlots and who else, who knows what else he did with his money. I'm sure it wasn't good. But it might have been good to him at the time. You know, it might have been fun while it lasted. But like anything else in life, when you go far away from love, it's never a good thing. Never a good thing. So we read in verse 14, after he had spent everything, a severe famine struck the country. And he had nothing. He spent it all, squandered it all. He was left with absolutely nothing. And, you know, you think about that. It's like, but there's a blessing here. There's a famine, right? It's a blessing in disguise to this young man because it was the one thing that was going to help him to go back to the source of love and of his food, the true food that he needed, which was the love of his father. So if you ever had famines in your life, right? I've had them. I know you've had them. As a Christian, you have to have a famine in your life. Well, you won't go to God, you know? You have all you need. You'll never go to God for what he can give you. You'll never learn the lesson of what it is to truly need what is important in your life. So God sends a famine in the land. And this young man gets caught up in a situation where he now has nothing. But his mind, he's still not thinking right. You know, he's still not even thinking of his father at this point. What does he do? He latches on to somebody. An unbeliever in those days is the indication. And what does this person do? He gives him a job. That's good, right? Well, not for a Jewish young boy who came from a Jewish culture, because feeding pigs was not a clean job, so to speak, right? Not clean, period, but to a Jew, it's even more unclean. It's, you know, they wouldn't even bother naming a pig because it was just so unclean to them. They wouldn't raise pigs, you know, probably wouldn't even look at them. And here, this young man is now feeding swine. So his life is going from bad to worse. And I'm sure he's getting very depressed about his situation. I'm sure he's feeling very distraught and wondering how he messed his life up so bad, like many of us have done in the past, like many we see out there today that have gone away, way far away from God. You know, the further you go, the worse it's going to be for you, because there's only one source for your life. And you have to know what that source is. You have to know who loves you and who's caring for your life and who's sustaining your life. And you have to know that this God we serve and love, and he's called our Father, he has a plan and a future for us. And it's not on this earth, per se. It's part of it, yes, but this is just the beginning for us, right? He's got an eternal plan for you and I. But in order to know what his plans and purposes are, we have to stay close to him. We have to learn from him. We have to trust him, right? This young man, he just took it all and said, I don't need you. I don't need your blessings. I don't need your love. I don't need the care that you provide here for me. I can do it on my own. You know, I can just go out on my own and live life the way I want, and there won't be any consequences. Well, that's foolishness. That's a lot of that is just being too young and too inexperienced in life. Because I think as you get older, you start to realize, I don't know it all. I don't know it all. So young people, take note. Don't think you know it all. That's not good for you. You have people in your life that can guide you and help you. They've been through a lot in their lives. Talk to them. Ask questions. You know, it says in a multitude of counselors, there's help for us. So we do that, right? We talk to a number of different experts or people that have knowledge of subjects. And this is what we should be doing. So he's working and he's feeding pigs. And he's now hungry, too, so it's getting worse now. So now he's not only feeding pigs, but I don't know why he's even working. He doesn't have any food. And it says no one would help him. No one would give him food. Have you ever been hungry? I mean, really hungry? I'm going to be 61 years old, and I could say, honestly, I've never been really hungry. No, I mean, it's just, we live in America, right? We live in a blessed country, right? But we could see the squandering of the blessings in this country, can't we? I mean, there's no doubt about it. We're $20 trillion in debt, so there must be a squandering somewhere. We're not as rich as maybe we think we are. Although, we're not hungry in America. You know, I mean, you look at me, you can tell I'm not hungry. Right? It's okay. You can agree with me. You're being truthful. Being truthful. So, as long as you're not lying, it's okay. But it's one of those things where we just take life for granted sometimes. And we don't count our blessings. You know, that simple little saying, count your blessings. Count them one by one, you know. There's so many of them. If you really count them, you'd just be counting forever. And, you know, it's nice to pray that way sometimes and count them back to God, the giver of those blessings. But now he's hungry, and this is what wakes him up, you know? And guys can relate to that. You know, when we're hungry, we start thinking a lot about the source of our food. Right, hon? Yes, shaking her head. Yeah, I was talking to my wife and I was kidding around. You know, when we were dating before we got married, you know, I'd be outside her door sniffing in the door, you know, because I'd smell the food she was making. You know, I was like a puppy dog outside. You know, she'd throw me some. Just kidding, but it's true. You know, when you're hungry, you know where the source of your food is. So this is what wakes him up in his life. He says, wow, yeah, hey, he came to his senses. I got a father. I got a father who's got servants. They're not hungry. I'm going to go back to him. I mean, who would have thought, right? I don't know why it took him so long. Maybe he just figured, you know, his father wouldn't accept him back. I don't know. Doesn't say. But it says when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one as a hired servant. But That's not going to happen. It's never going to happen with God. God will never treat you as a hired servant. You'll always be his son, and you'll always be his daughter. And that will never change. That will never change, and that's what this story shows us. You know, the father wouldn't think of making him a hired servant. Wouldn't think of it. We'll go on to see that. There's a person named Ambrose, or known as Saint Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan, back in the second century. And he says, whoever departs from the word of God hungers. Whoever leaves treasures lacks. Whoever departs from wisdom is stupefied. Whoever departs from virtue is destroyed. It was fitting that he began to be in need, right, this young man? It was fitting that he begin to be in need because he abandoned the treasures of wisdom and the knowledge of God. And you just can't help but to begin to be in need when you do that. It's just a natural consequence. So some of these adverse things that happen in our life are meant to bring us back to God, to help us to know how much he loves us and cares for us. And this story is the quintessential story to teach us that. Don't forget, Jesus is talking to the religious and the pagans, or common people, or whatever you want to call them, of that time, the believers and the unbelievers. And a lot of this story with the two sons typifies the two types of people, right? The younger son who squandered everything, went far away from God. That's like the Gentiles, you know? They just didn't want to know God at one point. And then you have the older son who we'll see, who supposedly was close to God, you know, the father, and did what the father commanded him to do, you know, the religious of the day, you know, the law keepers, doing every little thing according to the law. At least they thought they were. They were breaking it every day, because there's a spirit of the law. It's not the letter, it's the spirit. It's God. It's a law of love. And when you don't care about your brother or your sister, right? Are you keeping God's law? God is love. God is love. So how can you be keeping his law if you don't love? But like the Father, God celebrates when sin is returned to him. He doesn't want you to stay in your sin. No. And he's the only one that knows how to bring you out, right? Whether it's a famine, whether it's, you know, thinking you're having a great time, you know, with all your wealth and you're spending it. You know, he knows how to humble us, right? He knows how to humble us. Maybe I shouldn't say this. This might be political, but maybe there's somebody that's going to be humbled soon. I don't know. You know? Sometimes we get rich and famous, and things don't work out the way we think in life. But it happens to all of us, right? Happens to all of us. We have to be humbled, because we can be haughty at times in our own minds. And, you know, we can think that it's all about us and not about Jesus. Yeah, that's how we are. So he got up and went to his father because he was hungry now. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He was filled with compassion. Right? He wasn't there to ridicule his son, but to tear him down more than he was. He knew his son needed help. He knew his son was coming back home because he made a mess out of his life. He knew it instinctively as a father. He knew. And he looked up that road and he saw his son coming from a far distance. And what does he do? Does he wait there with his arms folded, you know, with that look on his face? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, you know, what are you going to say now? No. No, it says he ran to his son. He ran. And I don't know how true this is, but it says in those days, if an elderly Jewish man ran, that was considered, you know, not appropriate. You know, but he didn't care. He didn't care. He ran up that road. You know, I'm sure his son was dirty and smelly and didn't even have shoes to wear and made a real mess out of himself. Just a real mess. And what does he do? He grabs him. He hugs him. He kisses him. I'm sure he was crying on his shoulder because he was so glad to see his son back home. And I know some of you have kids like that. Just waiting for them to come home. I know you do. I've talked to some of you about it. And I don't think there's anything worse in life than to see a son or a daughter going astray. Doesn't want to listen. Wants to live life their way. Thinking they know what they're doing with their lives. And you just see all the warning signs along the way every time they talk to you, right? Or if they're not talking to you, there's warning signs out there, too, if they're not talking to you. So what do, right? We pray every day for them. We pray for God's protection upon them. We pray that God changes their heart, that God gives them the Holy Spirit, that brings light into their life. This is the heart of God. This is what God is doing with all mankind. He's pouring forth his Spirit because we need his Spirit to turn to him. If we don't have it, we can't turn. He's got to turn us. So the son said to the father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And that wasn't true. I don't think there's a parent here that would ever feel that way about their child, would you? No matter how bad it got, no matter what they did in their life, no matter how bad they messed up in their life, no matter how bad they even treated you, I don't think there's anybody here that would say, "You are not worthy to be my son or my daughter." No, God doesn't work that way. We're sons and daughters forever. That's not going to change. That will never change. But the father told his servants, "Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." He didn't give him a chance to say anything else. He wanted this done quick. You know, his forgiveness was quick. If you want to even call it forgiveness, I'd say his mercy and his compassion was quick. You know, it's the son thought he was the one that needed forgiving, right? When the father already said, "I love you. I'm giving you the best. No matter what you did, I'm still here for you, giving you everything from my livelihood." You know, all the things I have are yours, he's telling his sons. Everything. "Bring the fatted calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast." You know, the fatted calf was the calf that was being primed for a real good feast. So this was the best one they had. The best, the very best calf they had. And they killed it so they could have a feast for this lost son. And he said, because this son of mine was dead, and now he is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. So they began to celebrate. This is salvation. This is what salvation is for us. We were lost. Now we're found, right? We were dead in our sins, and now we're alive. And it's a cause for celebration. I really do appreciate that praise and worship music today. Just lifted my spirits up to remind me we're alive. We're alive in Christ. You know? We may be going through some things. We may have a heavy heart. But we're alive. And we'll never be dead anymore because of what Jesus did for us. Because Jesus came running to us with open arms. And he hung on that cross with open arms too. Right? So, you know, we have cause for celebration. So he said, bring out the fatted calf and let's have a good time. Let's sing and dance. My son is alive. I'm happy. I'm going to celebrate with everybody that wants to come. Paul John Isaac wrote, a banquet of great joy is provided by this waiting father, who is none other than the waiting, running, embracing, partying, and kissing God. The parable describes God's goodness, grace, boundless mercy, and abundant love. But like the oldest son, some resent God's grace, and they cling to their religious observances. Let's read starting in verse 25 of Luke 15. I'm going to take a drink here. So here we have the other son now. Now his oldest son was in the field, and as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of his servants, questioning what these things meant. And the servant said, your brother is here, he told him, and your father has slaughtered the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. You know, shouldn't a brother want safety and soundness for another brother? You know, I have a brother. I worry about him. I do. I mean, I haven't heard from him in a couple of years. He doesn't keep in touch. And he's sort of like involved in a cultish church. Any of that sound familiar? So I kind of go through my niece all the time, like, how's Joe doing? How's my brother doing? Haven't heard from him. I don't know what's going on with him. But she's got a little contact, you know. So I kind of ask her how he's doing. But, you know, this brother doesn't seem to care for his younger brother very much. You know, the obedient one that stayed with his father but didn't learn much about compassion and love in all that time. So the servant said, your brother is here, he told him, and your father has slaughtered the fatted calf because he's back safe and sound. He became angry and didn't want to go in. So the father came out and pleaded with him, right? Didn't Jesus plead with the religious leaders of that day? Didn't he try to teach them over and over again that it was about him and it was about love for neighbor and love for God? He tried teaching them all the time, and they just wanted to stone him and kill him. They didn't want to hear it. So he was angry, it says. The father went out And he replied to the father and says, look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders, and yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he didn't even say my brother, you know, this son of yours, kind of disowning him a little bit here, huh? Who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, the dirty, rotten scoundrel. You slaughtered the fatted calf for him. You're giving him the best. What are you, crazy, Dad? Come on. Look what he did to you. You know, isn't this... this is just the way our lives are. You know, we just don't understand. We just don't get it. You know, we're so selfish. We're so self-righteous. You know, we're like finger pointers, you know? We got the one finger pointing while the three are pointing back at us. And we can't see the forest for the trees. You know, we're kind of in darkness at times. We can't see. So he says, you know, I've never disobeyed you. You've never given me a goat. Wah! Right? This is an older brother. He should know better. I'm sure this was a wonderful father, too. I'm sure this was a kind and loving and gentle father that would have done anything for his kids. And they're just spoiled brats, to put it plainly. You know, they're spoiled. Maybe they just had too much in their life. That can happen. Can happen too. So the father says to him, son, you are always with me. We're always with God. We don't have to worry about that. You know, maybe he thought, you know, well, you know, you're doing all this for this son now. Now he's going to take preeminence in the family. Something. I don't know. Who knows what's going through his mind? But the father's trying to reassure him, look, you're always with me. You're never going to have a separation from me. You know, he'd do the same thing for this son if it happened to him, I'm sure. But you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. I'm giving it all to you. So what's your gripe here? I don't think we understand sometimes the love that our parents have for us when we're young. We just don't get it. We take it for granted, you know? And a lot of times we just look to get all we can out of the situation. And we get all we can out of it a lot of times. We do, right? Because they love us. And maybe they don't want to hurt us. And they think we're not going to love them or something. I don't know. But as parents, we go above and beyond. We go above and beyond. We love and we love and we love and we keep on loving, right? Because that's the way God is. No matter what, he's going to keep on loving us. And he says, if you forgive your brother, I'll forgive you. So, I mean, that's one of the greatest deals we have in the scripture. You know, you forgive others, he says, I'm going to forgive you. But if we don't forgive others, it's not that God doesn't forgive us. We're just not growing in his love. We're not learning to love others if we don't forgive. Because this is all God does. So he says, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he is found. So I mean, you know, you look at this story and you see the heart of God, full of compassion, full of mercy, full of kindness, full of reason, right? He's reasoning with them, trying to at least. Never says whether the older son got it or not, We don't know. You know, hopefully he did. But some of the things I was kind of pondering after I read the story, you know, I was thinking about the prodigal son, you know, but it's really three prodigals. It's really three, the two sons and the father. They're all prodigal. And you look up the definition of prodigal. One says, spending money or resources freely and recklessly and wastefully extravagant. Okay, that describes the younger son, right? But what about the older one who closed his heart, who was selfish? You know, he was prodigal too. You know, he was extravagant in his selfishness for his brother. Didn't want to see his brother get the best the father had to offer. Was jealous of his brother. That's prodigal too. You're going far away from God in that direction too. And then you got the father, right? He's a prodigal too. But he's a prodigal under a different definition. Another definition is having or giving something on a lavish scale. The prodigal father, right? Just giving his mercy, giving his compassion, giving his love to his two sons, giving them everything. He gave him all he had, it said. Everything I have is yours. And this is God. Everything he has, he said, is ours. You read Ephesians, all those blessings in the heavenlies are ours. And he hasn't left anything out. Are we squandering those blessings he's given us? That's part of the message, too. Are we one of these two sons? Is that how we are? Do we close off our heart to others that God is bringing to him? Do we lack compassion for others and mercy and forgiveness in our lives for others? So one prodigal became a wasteful spendthrift, and he partakes of reckless living. One prodigal, having a self-righteous, selfish, and hardened heart. And finally, the prodigal father who lavishly and extravagantly pours out of his love on both his sons and gives them everything he has. Many of us have left our father and wandered in a faraway country. Many of us did that. And if you've done that, it's time to go back home to where you were always meant to be, right? We have a home, and it's called the heart of God. It's God. He's our home. He wants you to come back to him if you've gone far away. If you're having a famine in your life, you need to go to the one who can feed you of the real food that you need. But to truly know that God forgives us, we must first know his unconditional heart of love for us. We have to know that mercy triumphs over judgment in our lives. It always triumphs over judgment. Jesus is our mercy. Jesus is our grace. It's all about him. Another... I don't know if I read this already. Yeah, I did. Okay, so we look at this story, and it's basically a story of salvation. God running toward humankind with arms outstretched, not only to embrace us, but to take the nails reserved for our punishment. When Jesus went to the cross, he was running to us. He was bearing our sinful shame and taking upon himself the punishment of our abandoning him. When he rose from the dead, he took our deadness out from the grave of obscurity and non-relational state of being. Right? He delivered us from the grave so that we could once again have a relationship with him. Because it says here, like it says here, we were in the grave of obscurity and a non-relational state. Deadness is not a relational state. You're in no relation when you're dead. And God's not going to have that. God's about life. He's not about death. And when he ascended, Jesus, to his Father, he put his ring of right relationship upon our finger and clothed us with his robe of righteousness. He brings us to the Father's banquet table of abundant life for an eternal feast that will last forever.